find thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While one others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated and grab your Bibles. And let's open our Bibles today up to the book of Genesis and chapter 2. We're going to continue on where we started last week again, looking at the genesis of marriage. Praise the Lord. The genesis of marriage. And so, as we pick it up and look in Genesis chapter 2, starting there in verse 15, we'll look at some things again that will help us. As I said, we're in February, always in February for the past 20 years again that I've been here anyway, that I like to just spend some time looking at love and marriage all through the month of February. I was a youth pastor for 20 years and found out that February is a taste of springtime, okay? February 14th. I don't know all the details of how it got there, but I've made this up again in my mind that it's because that's when spring is close enough that, especially with teenagers, hormones start taking over their brains again, and they start thinking in the springtime time about love and marriage and all. And so I think it's good, again, that we take a look. Plus, these messages give you guys a reminder that Valentine's Day is just around the corner and you should do something about that, okay? So let's go ahead and look at Genesis and chapter 2. And looking at the genesis of marriage, we started this last week looking at the key verse that it is not good that man should be alone. So watch for that in our reading, Genesis chapter 2. And the other thing to watch for is watch when the genesis of marriage is. Here we're going to read it. But where it sets in here, the Genesis accounts, is going to be key for what we're looking at here today in marriages. Genesis and chapter 2, you can remain seated as we read from God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I read this important text from God's Holy Word. Genesis 2 and verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." A couple things we looked at and emphasized last week was, again, this is the first not good thing in God's creation. 6 days of creation, and everything was good, and he said so each day, and twice on Tuesday. And so, again, to understand that here's something that's not good, and we emphasized that a little bit last week. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet. And that is not a help mate, okay? That's the slang that's taken over America, is a help mate rather than a help meet. And that word meet means an appropriate help. And so let's jump down to verse 21. It says this, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore," verse 24, "therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for the details of creation. We want to tell you right up front that we believe your word and trust every word of this old book. And pray again, Father, as we would consider here the genesis of marriage, that you teach us some things about how to order our lives. Teach us husbands how to love our wives. And cause, Father, again, that you just touch your words as we digest them a little bit here today. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen and amen. So, one more thing I want to emphasize here, and I have not heard this preached on too much, and so let me just go ahead and hit it here. Notice again that it says in verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We covered that nakedness a little bit last week, and we're all stuck on physical nakedness. That's not the whole theme of it there. Remember, there is an emotional nakedness in marriage. Remember that there is a spiritual nakedness. And a nakedness implies that things are uncovered. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing covered over. And certainly in marriage, it's important that there be nothing hidden, that there be nothing covered over, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Keeping secrets, hiding things from the other, again, is what we put an emphasis on in that verse. Look over here with me in the next chapter, verse 7, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. We find again in Genesis 3 is the genesis of sin. Stop, think about here. Here's the genesis of man. He's put into the garden. He's given the task that he's to do. And then we have the genesis, the beginning, the history of marriage. And then immediately thereupon, we find the genesis of sin. And this genesis of sin brought about verse 7 that says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And so as we take the text, let's go ahead again and focus on the fact that we want our marriages to be a taste of paradise. That's where God put them. A marriage can still be a taste of paradise. I'm going to focus probably too much today on the fact that that's a bigger challenge than we know, than we often consider. Humans have an inner yearning to love. Humans have an inner yearning to be loved. Humans have an inner yearning to be significant to someone. And they have an inner yearning, even a desire to have someone that they hold in significant. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, my significant other. And so again, we want to think about that. And the importance of being significant in this world. Last week I went through the illustration of imagine living your life and being significant to nobody. Nobody cared where you were, what you were doing, whether you're well or not. And boy, again, it's important. And we have a need that we are significant in this world. And certainly, let me go ahead and expand that a little bit, that we're always significant to God. God fulfills everything that is found here in this love, significance, and security. God fulfills it. And He fulfills it to such extent in marriage that we're to look at what Christ has done and say, hey, here's an example of what you should find in marriage. And then we can look at marriage and find things and say, hey, that's a picture of God's love for me, the intimacy. That's there. And so intimacy, I think we shared the definition last week, is that we again can share our innermost feelings and thoughts with a friend and they'll not be used against us in any way. There's a trusting sharing of our thinking. And that rhymes with the nakedness that we looked at over there in verse 25. And so humans need to be loved. They need to love. They need to be significant to someone on this earth. And they need to have someone in significance to them. And then lastly, they need to live in security. And they need to provide security to a significant other. And so those are some of the aspects that we looked at in marriage. And notice that security comes best with this promise that I'll be loved and faithful to you till death do us part. And so again, we have the institution of marriage to provide a place where there is a security. That is a place that God has designed here for rearing of our children, in a place of security, not a place of turmoil. And so marriage is designed by God to fulfill all of these needs and to fulfill them in all three dimensions wherein God created man, body, soul, and spirit. We looked at the cartoon, I think, last week again. That's got three dimensions times three aspects of love. And that's a nine-dimensional model that we're looking at here to understand the significance of our marriages. The Genesis marriage and the Genesis of sin, I just looked at that again here, that the nakedness disappeared. And it says in the next verse there, verse 8, that the Lord showed up and they were afraid because of their nakedness. And so again, notice here that when we're going to live back in paradise, if your home's going to be a paradise here on this earth, if your marriage is going to be a paradise, then it's going to be a place that's filled with bliss. It's filled with happiness. It's filled with joy. And again, it is a joyful place to be. And that's what marriage is intended by God to provide for man, because it was not good that man should be alone. So those are all things we looked at last week, and we also looked at the fact that the woman is given to man as the appropriate helper. The woman is given to man as appropriate help physically, as the appropriate help emotionally, as the appropriate help and mentally. She thinks different than you do. And she is the appropriate help on a spiritual plane as well. And so today we want to go ahead and look at this fact that sin the genesis of sin is smack dab in the middle of the genesis of marriage in our account. And so, consequently, a marriage and this paradise is in peril. In fact, I got a chapter in my book called Paradise in Peril. And the protagonist says, grave peril? And the antagonist says, is there any other kind of peril? The protagonist says, we could have that read back to us. The consequence of sin reaches into every area and relationship of our life. The antagonist says, I don't need that read back. We all know what sin does. This is paradise lost. And so paradise was lost. I don't know if I covered it last week, but looking a little bit at the depravity of man, about how bad man got. And I got a couple pages here. Let me just cover that. The gospel first. The good news is that the paradise is not lost. Marriage, as formed by the Lord God to be man's paradise on earth, can still be gained. It can be redeemed from peril. God does not mince word when he depicts the peril. It is a grave peril. In Genesis chapter 4, and so I got another book that I've added a chapter called The Genesis of Sin. And it looks at, again, what happens when man sinned. And I just want to do a quick review of the book of Genesis and realize how bad the peril is. I want us to look again at what God portrays throughout the remainder of the book of Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 4, the firstborn man becomes the first-degree murderer. The chapter goes on to portray the ungodly line of Cain. And it concludes with God raising up another line, a different line than the line of Cain, and that's the line of Seth. And we've talked about this before, but that's where men began to call upon God. And John 1:12 says again, he that believeth on him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. I'll try not to go off on a tangent here, but angels are never called the sons of God. Only man is given the ability to be a sons of God. Ladies, you have, and we covered this in Sunday school, I think, a couple weeks ago. Ladies have the ability to be adopted into God's family and become an inheritable son, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we become sons of God. Man becomes sons of God. And only man is given that privilege. And so here, Seth, there's a whole line. And Genesis chapter 5, look with me at Genesis chapter 5 real quickly and learn again that here we have Adam, and Adam died. And Adam bare Seth, and Seth died. And Seth bared Enos, and Enos died. And Enos bared Canaan, and Canaan died. And so all the way down through the whole line, all 10 generations given here to understand that, hey, death did reign in the sons of God's lives. Physical death. But they still lived forever. And they lived in a place called paradise again after they departed from this world. And so in Genesis chapter 5, 10 generations of the sons of God are given. For all but one, it is noted, and he died. One walked off to heaven. Okay, I like that. And one, called Noah, walks into chapter 6 of our Bible. In that chapter, these sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now that theme right there shows up over and over and over in the Bible. God warns and warns and warns about taking wives again of the Canaanites, taking wives outside of the belief again, and they'll draw you off and have you worshiping false gods. You don't believe that? Ask Solomon about that, okay? And so that is a theme that's given in the Bible. Don't be surprised when it shows up here, even before the flood in Genesis chapter 6. And so the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace, undeserved merit. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Only Noah and his three sons, their wives, survived the world flood. The arrogancy of their descendants angered the Lord, and he confounded their language and divided them into various nations. God then chooses a Hebrew, a son of Eber, that became called a Hebrew, to make for himself one blessed nation. These chosen people are destined to bring God's anointed one, his only begotten son, his Messiah, his Christ. And so we read in Psalms chapter 2 in our scripture reading this morning that their kings of the earth are united against the Lord and his anointed. How do you say his anointed in Hebrew? You say it like this, Messiah. How do you say it in Greek? You say it like this, the Christ. And so again, to understand that, again, here we have the Messiah promise through the seed of the Hebrews. But if you follow through all the way to the end, I'm going to take a quick surmising here, that these Hebrews, they have marriages and they have homes that are fraught with problems. They have dysfunctional homes. They have multiple wives. They have problems with favoritism to children. They have problems of manipulating deceitful actors. They have cruel, vindictive children. One cannot be one flesh with two wives. Let me say that again in slow motion. One cannot be one flesh with two wives. And so again, to understand that God intends that it be one man, one woman, for one lifetime. We already looked, I guess maybe it was in another chapter, maybe I didn't cover it, but Solomon's mom said to him, be careful of women. They will destroy you. Women, plural. And we know again, though he got the warning from his mom, that's what destroyed Solomon. And so, notice again here that it's one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's God's plan for marriages. But God commended his love towards these Hebrews, that while they were yet sinners, the book of Exodus says he redeems them. And listen, God commendeth his love towards you, towards me, that while we were yet sinners, Christ redeems us. And so he can redeem our homes. He can redeem our marriages. He can redeem our lives. He can make your home to be a taste of paradise here on this earth. There's a lot of homes that don't taste like paradise. And again, that's not God's intention. God desires that your home be a taste of paradise. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And understand, all of that is pitted against your marriage. That's pitted against a husband and a wife living together in a paradise, in a joy, in a happiness of bliss. A taste of paradise in your marriage is dependent on you believing and following life instructions and marital instructions from the Creator of paradise. Paradise is a place of bliss, a region of supreme happiness, a blessedness, a prosperity and delight, as was found in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were placed immediately after creation, where they were one flesh, where they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. To this day, that is achievable in marriage. There are a myriad of scriptures that spell out the promises that we need to follow in order, again, to have God's plan unfolded in our marriages. As you study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen rightly dividing the word of truth, you can have the peaceful, joyful, happy home that God intends for your marriage. The key is simple. And again, I put a couple cartoons here on the slides. A lifetime commitment, until death do us part, vow. And notice again, we're living in a day where people say, well, let's just try this out and see how it works. That's not God's intent. God's intent, when two become one flesh, that there's a commitment that they stay that way. And so it isn't something that we just try it out. It takes a lifetime commitment. When we do marriage ceremonies today, we're careful. Notice again, I don't know if you've watched this, but when you read the marriage ceremonies in the Hebrew wedding, they don't stand up and take vows and make promises about till death do us part. I couldn't even, lots of times, you don't even find a marriage ceremony. You read in Genesis chapter 24, where they're going out and finding a wife for Isaac again. And it's per se an arranged marriage again, that they bring them together. And there's no big marriage ceremony where they look at it. But you and I, listen, in our day and age, it's important that we again review some things about marriage and have a time when we understand the importance of a lifetime commitment. So we do that in our marriage ceremonies today, justly so. So it needs to include a lifetime commitment. Our marriages need to include a daily Bible study and learning. Our marriages need to include a daily prayer time together. These are ingredients for a home. And again, can you get there without that? I'd say no. I'd say again, there's things we need in our home. There's things again that help us, providing a they were both naked and unashamed. And some of that is where every morning again that we sit down and read God's word together. Every day we have prayer together, that we listen to the other person pray. Again, the most despised and rejected plaque in the Christian home in America is this: the family that prays together stays together. And so again, so often we don't do that. We don't read our Bible together, out loud together, that we could again have a home that's centered on God, that we have regular worship and a Bible teaching in a Bible-believing church, that we gather with other believers of like faith and practice, born-again believers, and we there study together in our homes with our children. And then lastly, number five, I have in my cartoon here that it takes hard work. It takes constant maintenance. It takes, again, an awareness and being careful. And to remember that, hey, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. But boy, flesh and blood can get you down as well, okay? We're fighting against principalities and powers. There's things going on that would divide our homes and divide our lives. And again, just a simple five ingredients there that are extremely important in building a home that would follow hard after God's word and set up a home that again follows that. There's some instructions given. Let me go ahead and say that there are some instructions I like to include here for widows, or for those that are not married, or for those that are divorced and living outside of marriage, that again, God has made some requirements to understand that it is not good that man be alone. But, as I said earlier, God can fulfill all of the requirements that man has. And he's given that promise that they'd be significant. Significant to God, that's a big deal. That they'd be loved and that they could love. That they have, again, a security. And they have that in Christ. And so, whether you're widowed, again, you can look back and remember a marriage. But God has promised that he'll take care of us. He'll meet our needs. And again, I like to emphasize that. Because again, there are many living outside the bounds of marriage right now. And they need, again, have the same needs. And God has promised that he could give them the same bliss. The same existence in paradise. Where every day, walking with the Lord is sweeter than the day before. But again, in our homes where there's a marriage involved, boy, again, understand that there is some maintenance, there is some hard work. I'd written a long section. I started to dig it out again and look at it about being self-aware. Let me just tell you the story. My mom, my Italian mom always used to say, all too often used to say to me, the bothersome question. I hated this question, but I heard it way too much in my lifetime. The question was this: what in the world were you thinking? Okay. And my answer to that was, well, I guess I wasn't thinking. And so man is the only thing that can stop. And I want to say this carefully so you won't think I'm too crazy, that you can step outside of yourself and you can look back at yourself and say, what in the world were you thinking? That we have a self-conscious. Animals do not have a self-conscious. They cannot analyze what they're thinking. And sometimes I'm a little nervous about some humans I know being able to analyze what they're thinking, but it's a good thing for us to do. And so some of our maintenance in our marriage involves understanding God's rules and then doing a self-analysis and think, what am I thinking? You know, the biggest thing that hinders marriage is selfishness. Marriage is to be selfless love. But you'd be amazed how much selfish love goes on in the marriage. And the ability to step out of yourself and look back and say, am I selfish or am I selfless in this decision? And to be able to analyze what's going on in our own lives. The other thing I said about that, again, and I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, was that, hey, you've got a counselor on board. I like giving counsel, and I'm probably not good at it, but I do the best I can with what I got. But again, understand that each one of us here, if you're a born-again Christian, you have one who's labeled in Isaiah 9, a counselor. And you have a counselor. And you can say to your counselor, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and show me my ways. You can have a counselor out of Psalm 19 that talked in Sunday school. We mentioned a little bit about presumptuous sins. And it said, Lord, and a prayer in Psalm 19 says, Lord, keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. Presuming that, hey, we can get away with this. Presuming, again, that we can dangle in sin and it won't bother us. We can just get the slate cleaned later. But sin has consequences in our life. And so the ability to stop and to look back on our lives, to look on our marriages. And then, if you want things to be naked and unashamed, you can talk about them with your spouse. You can talk again about what you're feeling, what you're thinking, what, again, your innermost thoughts are. And in a selfless, love marriage. There won't be any retaliations for that. And that's a definition of intimacy. And we need that. God said it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helpmate that'll help him with his thinking. He needs a helper that'll help him with his emotions. And guys, listen, you're as much as a help to her emotions. And given a steadfastness and being one of emotional strength. Remember, the weaker vessel is weaker emotionally. It's weaker physically. And she is weaker again as far as dealing with things. But she's far more sensitive. Remember, we said last week, be careful, never say that she is weaker mentally. You get in big trouble for that. Never say that she is weaker spiritually, because you're going to disagree with the Bible portrayals of the women at the cross, the women at the tomb. And so again, to understand that, hey, we have been given a weaker vessel because we need a help that is appropriate to us. And relying on and exercising that is so important in our lives. I got several more cartoons. Let me give you this one here that I like. It says, the Bible can only be understood by clergy, by years of formal education, when actually God's Word is the best marriage manual you could ever read. We might say, in order to understand the true meaning of the Bible, you must know Greek and Hebrew. Wherein actually the Word of God is clear. And it's given to us as a marriage manual. The Bible is just another religious book written by men. The Bible was not written by man. It was written by God above. And it is written so that we'd have an instruction manual for life. And so as I walk down through the genesis of marriage, we find it again is after the commands were given to Moses or to Adam. After he was commanded in the garden and given instructions, after he was given the challenge to go in and to take care of the garden, and then God stopped and scratched his head and thought, it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper. I didn't read the account there in Genesis, but God has Adam count all the animals and name all the animals. And as he does that, he notices that every animal has a soul mate, if you would. It has a mate for life. And he had none, and God's again using that to point out that, hey, a man needs a help that's appropriate in this life. And so here, when we're looking at marriage, when we're again in February looking at love and the importance of love and what it is to be in love, let's put an emphasis again that we need to be careful of our homes. We need again an emphasis on keeping our homes focused on our marriages, focused on a selfless love. And those five ingredients that I just said, that we again share things. What was it Red Skelton said? My wife and I go out to dinner together and have an intimate meal. She goes on Tuesdays, I go on Thursdays, okay? No, that don't count again. And so again, to understand that we need to do things together. What's Peter say there? He says, husbands dwell with them with understanding. Yeah, good luck with that again. And listen, you don't think that's going to take some effort. That takes some effort. That takes, again, getting to know your spouse and, again, sharing with them. As we said, regularly reading the Word of God. Probably one of the my favorite times in the morning is just sit down with Beverly and read out loud a section of Scripture. We're going through the Bible. We read through it twice together. But to read it just out loud together and look at what we're in the middle of, that tail end of Exodus right now, and see if we could name the 10 plagues yet and get them all in the right order. Just things, again, that are in the Bible that are important and that we need to, again, grow together. And we do that by reading our Bible together, by praying together, and to know where your spouse's heart is, to be together, praying together, and sharing things in prayer. The family that prays together, yeah, there's a wall plaque that says that. And so those things, again, are important. Our daily prayer time together. Our regular worship together, again, our home, again, that you can be united in those things. Remember the warning that was given in Genesis, given to Solomon, given to Hezekiah, given to, again, the fellow that came back and built the walls there. Nehemiah was, again, it's essential to have a marriage where you're both of one faith. Again, that we have the right relationship with the Lord God. There's a lot of homes that are missing that. 1 Corinthians gives some instructions on that. And it says this, that the saved husband can sanctify the home. It says the saved wife can sanctify the husband in the home. That's not to mean that that you can account for their salvation, but you could have a home that's sanctified. You can have a home that's a taste of paradise here on this earth, even when our spouse is unsaved, our spouse is missing that spiritual plane. The Bible says if we're not saved, we don't have a spiritual plane at all. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And we need a spirit that communicates with God. A spirit, again, that spiritual things are understood by the Spirit of God in our lives. But we could have a home, again, that's still a taste of paradise, even under those obstacles, because we have a Savior. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we, again, want to understand that we have a God that can redeem our lives. He can redeem our homes, our marriages. And He can, again, make our home, our marriage, no matter the obstacles we're wrestling with, can make it a taste of paradise here on this earth. That's God's intent. That's a definition of intimacy that we looked at in our first lesson, that we have an intimacy together, and we can have that intimacy with God, and God wants that. But to have that with another here on this earth, an intimacy where we can openly, naked and unafraid, share everything, that's God's intent. And that's what a paradise is, what it tastes like here on earth. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You for Your Word and thank You for what it portrays about love and marriage and that relationship. And especially, Father, about ordering our homes in a way that Your name is exalted, but especially that we could have a taste of marital bliss, of paradise here on this earth. Touch each home that's represented here. Touch each life. And Father, cause again that we could again just rest in You. And Father, that You'd again touch our circumstance, touch our lives, touch our stinking thinking, and touch our self-awareness. Father, that we could again have homes that honor You. We'll give You all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. We'll dismiss with the chorus. Boy, it's good to be saved. And a saved individual has a helper in their life. A counselor on board, we call them. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. Let's go to the house.
Good. How are you? Another little trip coming up.
Yeah, this is more because my mom and my sister are going to the plane. I wasn't.